Praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Man, welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I am so thrilled, so excited about what God is doing in the midst of us. God is a wonder. I'm here with Pastor Jeff Morton this morning, and I cannot tell you how elated I am to see what God is unfolding in his life, what God is doing in our church, about this transition, about us continuing to do the work of the Lord. Pastor Jeff, man, welcome.
I'm excited, man. Thank you for having me here. I'm excited to be here, strong and courageous.
Yeah, I know that's right. That's why God called you, because you're strong and you're courageous, man. And so we thank God for your gifts and your anointing and the moment that you're about to step into. Talk to us just a little bit about the legacy of this great church and what you see moving forward.
First of all, being a part of this ministry has been tremendous in my life, in my wife's life. We met each other here in this wonderful church, and now we're married and three kids later.
Wow.
So this
you were fruitful and multiplied.
This is the kingdom life.
Amen.
And it's just a great opportunity to be a part of this church and seeing what God has given us in terms of the vision for this particular church, for this church and this ministry, in the communities. We have an opportunity.
Yeah, we
have an opportunity. Our communities are going through different strongholds and different traumas, but we have the power of Christ to go in and change the complexity, to really transition it and to be the community that we know that God wants it to be.
Yeah.
We have an opportunity in this school. Yeah. We have courageous students and an opportunity to really uplift them. We know that they're dealing with a lot.
Yeah.
Students all over the world are dealing with
absolutely.
A lot. But we have an opportunity to really to transform their minds to be the people, the young people that God wants them to be in these communities, in these times.
Yeah, that is incredible, man. So we have so much work to do, and there's so much opportunity, and the great people of this church and this community and the phenomenal students that go to this school are all a part of that vision, all a part of that work that continues. And the wonderful thing for me as a pastor, one of the great things that I love was being able to stand on the shoulder of giants, all of those leaders and elders and prayer warriors and other pastors that went before me to help lay the foundation. And now you're stepping into this moment that is critical to the future of this church. And you're certainly up to the task for it. And I just wanted the people to have an opportunity to just hear your heart a little bit on where we're headed and what's going on and how much support it is going to take for that vision to continue.
Yeah.
Can you talk to the people a little bit about their visions and their goals and with the part that they play in this vision?
We need you. If you are a part of this ministry, or if you're hearing the sound of my voice and you want to be a part of this ministry, we need you. In terms of this community, we have great people in this community, in this city. We have great leaders, but we're going through a lot.
Yeah.
And in order to transform, in order to get to where God wants us to be, we need you.
Yeah.
It's the same with the students, the same with their parents. In order to get us to the place where God wants to take us.
Yeah.
We need you. We can't do it alone. It's funny because when I look at the word, when I go back and I look at how God is creating a relationship with us and the Bible says, let us make man in our image. And the Bible calls it Elohim.
Yeah.
It's a relationship. It's a we.
Yeah.
And it's amazing when he created us. He created us the same way. He said, it's not good for us to be alone.
That's right.
All one. There needs to be some type of relationship. There needs to be a we.
Yeah.
There needs to be a us. This can't happen.
Yeah.
This transformation can't happen. We can't uplift this community. We can't build these students. We can't build their parents.
Yeah.
Without you.
That's right. That's right. The Bible says if any two or three of us would gather together concerning anything, that he would show up in the midst of us. And so all we need is agreement. All we need is agreement. And so we're encouraging you to come into agreement and come into alignment with this powerful, powerful transition and change. And I just thank God for what he's doing. We're going to be back in just a few moments to preach the word of God to you. God bless you.
God bless you.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. So glad to be back with you. I'm excited to share this word that God placed on my heart. I want to take you to Luke 19. Luke 19. I'm going to read a few verses of scripture to you, and I want to talk to you from this word that God placed in my spirit. So wherever you are situated and located, get your coffee, get your tea. Yeah, Bedside Baptist is all good. Get your phone out, get your tablet. You got me on the screen. And however you're watching this morning, the Spirit of the living God going to touch you right where you are. Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, verse 1 says this, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to your house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. I want to preach to you from right there, right in verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. That which was lost. That which was lost. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment, this opportunity to hear a word from you, to receive a word from you. Father, without a word, how shall we live? The word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our hearts. So we ask that you will come and speak such a word to us today that will change our very nature, that will cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that will transform us by the renewing of our minds, touch our hearts so it's open to receive this word. I know in our ears that we're able to hear it. Have your way today, Lord. Do whatever you want to do. This is your moment. This is your house. This is your church. We are your people, and we will give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to talk with you today from the subject titled, The Transformative Power of Faith. The Transformative Power of Faith. Life, as they say, is certainly full of mystery. We come into this world questioning the very nature and the very meaning of life. Those questions are universal in every culture and in every generation. Everyone thinks about their purpose from one degree to another. Everyone looks into the night sky and thinks about the wonderment and the majesty and the awe of the heavens. We all sit up and ask the questions, how did I get here? Where am I going? Or perhaps, where did I come from? More commonly, why am I here? And what am I supposed to be doing in this moment? It's the common bond that we share. It's why the psalmist wrote these words, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him. We all ask these questions and wonder, why God? David also said, there are things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. There are three things too amazing for me, four things that I do not understand. He says, I don't understand the way that the eagle soars in the sky, and I don't understand the way a snake it can slither on a rock, or the way a ship can float at ease in the high seas. And he says, I don't understand the way of man with a maiden. There's some stuff I just don't get. What the psalmist is saying is that mystery is everywhere. It is all around us, and it is a part of life, and it is what makes life worth living. The fact that there can be more, the fact that there are things that I'm not going to be able to understand fully, the fact that there's some things that will never be given to me as an explanation in my lifetime. To enjoy the journey and to enjoy the ride, that's what life is truly all about. But a lot of us, unfortunately, don't see it that way. We want our life to be really laid out for us descriptively. We want it to be broken down into these palatable, bite-sized pieces that are easy for us to consume. We need the bullet points and the full details. If life came with an itinerary, some of us would be very happy. But it doesn't. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says many are the plans of a man's heart, but ultimately it's the purpose of the Lord that prevails. The Bible's not saying don't make plans. No, there's nothing wrong with being prudent. To make plans, it's simply saying that you could have a whole lot of plans, but what God's purpose is going to prevail. And I came to ask you to really talk with you about really building up your life to a point of stability by building it on that strong foundation of faith so that you can begin to be fulfilled and to embrace the mystery. Embrace the mystery. You have to accept the fact that you're not going to know everything you would like to know. Oh, I know it's a news flash. Oh, I know that I ruined the message already. Oh, I know you're like, Pastor, get to the good part. This is the good part. You're not going to know everything. Some things will be out of reach. Some things will be unclear. Some issues will be beyond your understanding. This means that we have to do life with a healthy dose of humility and admit that we don't know it all. But we serve a God who is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And so our attitude must be that of what the poet King said when he said, my heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forever. David said that in Psalms 131. You see, humility and faith will help you to deal with the mystery of life. You cannot deal with mystery without humility and faith. You have to realize you don't know when life is going to hit you on the blind side. And how do you react to the unexpected trends, or how do you react to the unexpected happening to you? And what do you do when all hell breaks loose? How do you react when your questions are not being answered? How do you react when there are things that will never be explained to you? How do you react when there are some things in the life that just won't change? They constantly stay the same. How do you react when you realize there are things in life you cannot control? Some of us are so obsessed with control that we try to micromanage every aspect of our lives. Not just for us. We try to do it for everybody else too. Hello. Come on. Any control freaks out there? And we all know somebody like this, a boss or a parent, a child, somebody we're married to, somebody we're in a relationship with. We all know somebody that has these sort of issues. And ultimately, some of us can just look in the mirror and see what I'm talking about. Ultimately, none of us can control what anybody else does, not even the people who are the closest to us. You can teach your children your values. You can sit down and have your wishes known and your heart known to your spouse or to somebody that's close to you. You can lay down the law. You can do it all and still have a breach. And still have all that broken down because you cannot control what anybody does. Then there are things in life that you can't even stop. It just happens. There are things in life that you're not even responsible for, but are subject to. You had all the contingencies for your finances. You had all the contingencies for your health. You had all the contingencies for your retirement. And still you got sick and still you lacked the money. And still stuff just happened. And as all of this unfolds, how then do we successfully face this thing called life? The only way you can do it is through the transformative power of faith. Oh. With so much mystery and so much uncertainty in this world, where do you put your confidence? There's an old song that says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, because all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." When we look at the Gospel of Luke, we're looking at this narrative that is not found in many of the other synoptic gospels. This story is exclusive to Luke's gospel. There's a man by the name of Zacchaeus who comes and wants to see Jesus, but he is short in stature. He is a tax collector, meaning that he's rich. He is a noble individual in terms of his stature. Noble meaning that he is looked up to in the rank and file of the tax collectors, but yet despised by the people because nobody likes to see the IRS coming for him. Hello. He is a chief tax collector, which means that he stands at the top of the collection pyramid. He's taking a cut of commission from those who collected taxes for him. He's a wealthy man. And though he is wealthy, people feel like his wealth is ill-gotten. The cultural background is important in the crowd's reaction to Jesus' encounter with him. Because as Jesus moves through Jericho, Zacchaeus longs to see the famous teacher. But his short stature prevents him, and the crowd prevents him from being able to see him. But he's so resourceful that he runs ahead and he climbs a sycamore tree. This tree is a short trunk and wide and lateral branches. And so Jesus just breaks the ice because he notices Zacchaeus. This is very powerful and important moment as we talk about the transformative power of faith. And as I lay down this dynamic to you, I want you to understand the context of this text. I want you to understand everything that's going on. And so Jesus looks up, breaks the ice, recognizes him, and then says, "Today, I must stay at your house." That word messed me up. He says, I must stay at his house. Jesus' stay with this guy is a necessity because it is a picture of what his ministry is all about. He says, "I got to stay with you today because I am about to use you as a portrait. I'm about to use you as a piece of art, as something that somebody can behold. I am about to use your life, Zacchaeus. You're about to help me paint a picture for everybody so that they can see why I am here and why they are here, so that they can see their purpose in me, so that they can see the reason why I came." And so he's led to his house and he's staying there. And this is the framework in the narrative. And as all of this is bearing out, there are some truths here that I think we can glean, that I believe that God wants us to see and to know and to understand. The first point is this, if it's all right, if I teach them to you, because that's my assignment this morning. I want you to get this down in your spirit. And so when you understand the transformative power of faith, it helps you to discover how to face life successfully. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith, my God, always holds the tension of mystery. Faith is so powerful that not even doubt can be its opposite, but its friend. Come on, stay with me. I want you to write some of this stuff down. Faith is so powerful that not even doubt is its opposite. It is its friend. My goodness gracious. Faith. To hold the full mystery of life is to always endure the other half of faith, which is doubt. To know anything fully is to always hold the part of it which is still mysterious and unknowable. Now faith is the substance of things hopeful, the evidence of things not seen. So scripture just bared out what I just said, that to hold the full mystery of a thing, to hold the full mystery of life is to endure the other half of it. And so when the Hebrew writer gives us the definition of faith, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders obtain a good report. And it gives us the great history of the hall of faith and what everybody went through in the old covenant, what they endured, how they endured. They all did it by faith because they had to hold the tension of mystery. They had to hold the part of it which was unknowable. In our hubris, we demand certainty. Certainty. And certainty, demanding it on some level, does eliminate some of our anxiety on a conscious level. So I can understand why many of us try to stay in the control tower of life. Because it helps you not be anxious. It helps you not to have to hold that other side that I'm talking about. But the fullness of faith will always require you to hold part of that mystery. the evidence of things not seen. I can't see it. I can't touch it. It's not tangible. But I still believe it. But I still believe it. Faith. Faith. It's not a belief that dogmas or moral opinions are true, but it's a faith in God, not so much faith in our opinion. It's faith in God. Mark 11 says, have faith in God. If you have faith in God, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. Have no doubt in your heart. The transformative power of faith brings you through the tension of the mystery of life. And it does a few things for you. And I want to highlight them. And that's my assignment today. And I want to stay on task with this assignment. The first thing that it highlights for you is that it helps you to know your limitations. Write it down. Write it down. Write it down. Put in the comments. I got to know my limitations. You have to know your limitations. The Bible says that if we believe we are more than we are, then we lack wisdom. Then we lack wisdom. The Bible says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 26:12. So this is what the word of God is telling us. It's telling us that we lack wisdom and we are worse off than the fool if we believe we are more than we are. Know your limitations. Know your limitations. That word fool there in Hebrew literally means silly or stupid. I didn't call you stupid. The Bible did. I didn't do it. In other words, some of the most foolish people in the world are those who think too highly of themselves. Everyone has a limitation. And if we are wise, we will recognize our own. Know your limits. Come on, come on, come on. Know your limits. 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 And you got to draw the line somewhere. If you're bad with money, know your limits. Come on, somebody. If you're not a good communicator, know your limits. If you're a procrastinator, know your limits. There is a part of faith that requires accountability and ownership. And the onus is not always on the Lord. Jesus often said to individuals in the Bible that they were healed because of their faith. The centurion, I've never seen so great faith in Israel. Speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go your way. There is a part of ownership and accountability that we are supposed to have as mature believers. You can't put it all on God and you can't put it all on the mystery of life as to the reason why your faith is challenged. Faith will always be tested. It will always be challenged. I'm getting ahead of myself. Know your limits. Know your limitations. Somebody say, I got to know my limits. I got to know my limits. I got to know my Lord. God never expects us to move beyond our limitations by ourselves. My God. God says, listen, Paul said it this way. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. So no, I will not take the thorn out of your side. Why? Because I need you to know your limits. He said, my strength is made perfect in your limitation. Lord, have mercy. God said, my strength kicks in when you know your limits. Oh, he gives power to the faint. I'm preaching right now. Isaiah said, he gives power to the faint. And those who have no might, he increases in strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up wings of eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. Know your limitations. God never expects us to move beyond our limitations on our own. Anything that God asks of you, requires of you, okay, he will empower you to accomplish it, even if it seems like it can't be done from your perspective and from where you sit and from your vantage point. We have limitations. God does not. For the Bible says in Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. Knowing your limitation frees you to walk in the infinite power and capability of your God. That's why you have to know your limitations. It is only then that you can walk in the power of what is impossible, by tapping into the limitless power of God. You got to know your limitations. Secondly, you have to know your responsibility. Everything might not be your fault, but perhaps it is your responsibility. Oh, I'm coming right for us today. It might not be your fault, but it might still be your responsibility. This is as equally as important as knowing your limitations. Yes, just as we are responsible for some stuff, there's some stuff we are not responsible for. You're responsible for your own actions. You cannot be held responsible for somebody else's. But even God himself is not responsible for our choices, but we make him responsible. He will do everything in his power to help influence you making a better decision, having a better choice. But you have to stop using your faith as an excuse to make bad decisions. If the dollars don't make sense, that's C-E-N-T-S and S-E-N-S-E, then don't do the deal. If the numbers don't line up, make a better choice. Don't just say abruptly, God told me, and you jump. Yes, to be, to do, to build, to have vision is going to require a leap, is going to require a jump, and all that wonderful stuff. But I'm saying be responsible for your actions. Own those choices. You have to know your limitations, and you have to know what you are responsible for. When Jesus died on the cross for us, he gave us his life. He shed his blood so that we could be forgiven of our sins. That's why he did it. Then he rose from the dead as a guarantee that all who would come to him would have everlasting life. He did it for us. Yet he still can't save us without our permission. My God, I'm freeing you from trying to be responsible for everybody, because that is impossible. If Jesus knew his limitation, so should you. There are some things you are not responsible for. And so in order for you to navigate the mysteries of life, you're going to have boundaries. And you're going to have to know in this area, this is what I'm responsible for. But outside of this space, I am not responsible for that. I am not responsible for that. I am not responsible for that. I am not responsible. So you got to know what you're responsible for, and you got to know what you're not responsible for. Then you got to know what you just can't do. And this is the summation of all of these points. You have to learn not to walk in guilt over circumstances and consequences that you can't control. I'm going to say that again because I know it's touching somebody and helping somebody. Stop walking in guilt over circumstances and consequences that are beyond your control. You can't blame yourself for the foolish decision of another person. And how many of us right now are carrying around if onlys? Well, if only I did this, if only I did, if only I made this right, if only regret will kill you quicker than a heart attack. You can't change it. And that's no way for you to live. Stop blaming yourself for something you cannot change. Stop blaming yourself for something you cannot change or someone you cannot change. Contentment. Contentment. And godliness, a great gain. Contentment comes in life when you acknowledge that there are some things you simply can't do. And here Zacchaeus arrives at the wall of his limitations. Ooh. He arrives at the wall of his limitations. And he comes to this place and he acknowledges the mystery and the unknown. I'm short, I'm small, but Jesus is passing by. I have limitations. There's some stuff I can do. There's some stuff I can't do, but Jesus is passing by. And I'm not about to miss this moment. I'm at the wall of my limitation, but here comes a limitless God passing me, and I'm not going to miss this moment. The crowd is there. I can have all these excuses. I can have all of these what ifs. What if, what if, what if I was taller? What if, what if I was born this way? What if I had this type of hair? What if I had this type of body? What if I had these type of parents? What if I went to that type of school? He could have had all these types of excuses, but all he knew was that Jesus was passing by him that day. He could have said, the crowd hates me. The people don't like me. I have a career that is not held in esteem with the people because I'm collecting their taxes and I'm getting rich and I'm getting fat off of it. But Jesus is passing by. This is a moment to transform my life. So he takes the step of faith at the wall of his limitations, and he climbs the sycamore tree with the hope that Jesus would see him. And he does. And the Lord sees him in this moment. The Lord sees him in this moment. He sees him acknowledge the mystery and the unknown parts of life and accept the fact of his own limitations. He sees him in this moment. And what Jesus sees is faith. Oh, what he sees is faith. And he looks up and he says, I got to go to your house. Because faith will always bring the Lord right where you are. My God, I feel this thing. Faith will always bring the Lord right where you are. Faith will make the Lord stop and shut it down to recognize you. There was a woman with the issue of blood. She suffered for 12 years and she took a moment of faith and reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus stopped the whole procession and said, who touched me? My God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Faith will make the Lord shut it all down. There was a blind man that all he had was his ears, and he had limitations, but he said, I got my ears and I can hear them crying out for Jesus. And so he said, this is my shot. And he yelled, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody told blind Bartimaeus, be quiet. But he said, this is my moment. I'm not going to let the Lord pass by and me miss my moment. Jesus healed that man. And the woman with the issue of blood got healed. Jairus' daughter got raised. And centurion's servant got healed. Faith will make the Lord show up right at your doorstep. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? You didn't lose it. You didn't lose it. You can't misplace it. For God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. You can't discard it. No, it's just disorganizing your heart and in your mind. And I came to jolt it and to set it free and to show you its transformative power. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so Zacchaeus comes down and the Lord says, make haste, for I must go to your house. And so the Bible says Zacchaeus made haste. He ran. He didn't have time for the critics. He didn't have time for the naysayers. He made haste and he ran because motive is birthed by our beliefs and convictions. Motive. Motive. You can't have faith without your motive being tested. My God, I wish I had more time with you today. I wish I had more time with you today. And so he makes haste. He makes haste because his motive is not prestige. His motive is not clout. His motive is to say to the Lord, I need you. I gotta have you. I can't live without you. I can't make it without you. And so the Lord gets to his house and he tries to tell the Lord about all the good things that he's done. And Jesus says, my purpose is to come to seek and to save that, watch me now, which was lost. Not is lost, was lost. Jesus is saying to us, I found you. I saw you in the midst of your limitations. That's what salvation is all about. My God. I see you right in the middle of your limitations, right in the middle of you trying to hold on and control everything and be responsible for everything. Cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. I see you. I see you. I see you in the midst of your hardship. I see you in the midst of your battle. I see you in the midst of the tests and the trial that you're facing. And I came to tell you, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to get you. Oh, God. I came to get you. And I came to tell somebody the Lord is on the way. He is on the way right to your location, right to your house, right to the middle of everything that you're facing. And I want you to know, you got to let God be God. Fear is going to knock on the door, but you got to let faith answer. You got to let God be God in this situation and in this moment. You got to let God be God beyond your limitations and beyond your responsibilities and beyond the things that you're not responsible for and beyond the things that you cannot do. We walk by faith and not by sight. But that doesn't mean faith is blind. Faith has eyes. Because you're putting your trust in God. is you knowing that God has your address. Because the text says that the Lord told Zacchaeus to make haste, meaning that Zacchaeus went ahead of the Lord. So not only did he know he was in that tree, he knew exactly where his house was. You don't hear me. God knows your location, and he's got it on lock. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jeremiah said it best. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plan to give you a hope and a future. That hope is not wishful thinking, but it's a trust in the unshakable integrity of God and what he promised. God knows exactly where you are. And he came to tell you, he's just looking for faith. He's just looking for faith. And when he finds it, he moves, he acts, he speaks. Even if it's a little bit. Even if it's a little bit. A little bit of faith got a storm rebuked. Oh, ye of little faith. A little bit of faith got Peter walking on the water. Oh, ye of little faith. A little bit of faith can get a mountain moved. Just a little. God wants you to stand firm in your faith. Because God is God, we are not. God is God, we are not. So relax and learn to let God be God. You know, anything forced to function in a manner that's contrary to his design eventually breaks down. Anything that's forced to function in a manner contrary to how it was built now functions. So if you try to play God, you will frustrate yourself and fail. Let God be God. Let God do what only he can do. Give God time to work. If you got nothing out of this message, just put that down in the comment section. I'm going to give God time to work. I'm going to let God do his thing. I'm going to let God do his thing. And after God finished doing his thing, beyond my limitations, beyond knowing what I am responsible for and what I'm not responsible for, beyond knowing what I cannot do, my God, you come to the other side, and on the other side of those things, there are some things that only God can do. Only God can know your exact location. Only God can know the desires of your heart. Only God can know exactly how to make a way out of no way. I'm trying to get you to the other side through the transformative power of faith. There's only some things that God can do, and get ready to step into the other side of what only God, my God, I feel this thing down in my spirit. Get ready to step into the other side of what only God can do. Only God can bring this universe into something out of nothing. Only God can make the waters stand where they're supposed to. Only God, my God, only God can create life. Only God can do what he can do. My message today is to simply tell you, through the transformative power of faith, let God be God. Give him time to work. He's working on your situation right now. He's working in your favor right now. He's working on your marriage right now. He's working on your job right now. He's working on your heart right now. He's working on your mind right now. He's in the midst of us right now. God is doing what only God can do. Let him do it. Let him do it. Give God time to work. He sees you. He's coming for you. Let him do it. In Jesus' name. Man, I pray this word bless you. I could go on and on and on about this word. God is a wonder. He's a wonder in our soul. There's some things that only God can do. And if you would just know your limitations, if you would know what you're responsible for and also know what you're not responsible for, if you would know what you can't do, you'll get to the other side of what God can do. There's some things only God can do. And I'm here to tell you that you're coming into, walking into, stepping into what only God can do. Let him do it. Relinquish your control. Come out of your control tower. Cast your cares upon him. Let him care for you. Do what Eugene Peterson described in that scripture when he said, learn the unforced rhythm of grace. Oh, I love it. It's an unforced rhythm. God doesn't impose it on you. If he knows his limitations, we should know ours. So I pray that through the transformative power of faith, you can come to the other side of your limitations to only what God can do. And by faith, you'll see him do it. Man, God bless you. Would you consider being a blessing to this church? I want you to get your tithe. I want you to get your offering. It is a time to sow. It is a moment to sow into the kingdom of God. Right in the midst of all of this uncertainty, of all this shaking up, of everything that's happening around us, put a seed in the ground. The Bible says, if you consider the clouds, you won't sow. And if you won't sow, you won't reap. This is the fundamental principle of seed time harvest. If you want to harvest, you got to have a seed. But the beauty and the blessing and the glory is if you have a seed, then you have a harvest. Get your seed in your hand because you're holding your harvest as you're sowing your seed. You just don't see it yet because it's in seed form. But in order for the harvest to show up, you have to release the seed. Come out of your control tower and let God bless you. The Bible says when we give, it shall be given back unto us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Men shall find you and give back to your pocket.